Take two. All right. So again, just kind of recap last week's. We look at, again, the story of this man who was a Levite who took for himself this concubine, and she would end up being unfaithful to him, and she would run away. Now, again, I don't know whether I emphasized this last week or not, but when a man took a concubine, it was like a legal marriage, you know, but she was like considered a lesser wife, and she wasn't entitled to the same privileges, you know, that a real wife would be, but she was still considered a wife. But anyway, he would go after her and try to restore the relationship, and again, while visiting her father, they determined that they were going to leave, and they left at a very late hour. And while they were heading home, they determined they needed to spend the night somewhere, and so they spent the night in Gibeah instead of in Jebus, which would have probably been a safer place. But they didn't go to Jebus because it was under the control of Gentiles, you know, and they figured, oh, well, that would not be a good place for us to be. So they certainly thought that they would be safe, you know, amongst their own brethren. And the problem was that Gibeah was occupied by some very perverted Benjamites. And they would come and they would attempt to sexually abuse this man. But he would send out his concubine instead. And she was abused sexually all night long. So much so that when the morning arrived, she literally crawled to the door. And literally she died right there across the threshold of the door. And again, the next morning, the Levite, having what I think is it blows me away that he could sleep at all, and lay there in bed with her, probably screaming and crying out during the night. He found her laying across the threshold, and he kind of callously comes up to her and says, "Get up, let's be going." And, you know, it just seems, you know, as bad as the sin of the Gibeonites were, it seems like this man was equally, you know, responsible. And he was so callous and uncaring, and especially since he was a Levite, supposed to be somebody whom God would use in the temple, in the tabernacle. Again, realizing that she had died, he put her on his donkey, and then he made his way home. And that's where we ended last week. The thing that really kind of disturbs me when I read this portion of Scripture, I mean, I have never liked horror movies. I don't know how to understand how some people can even watch horror movies, you know. But this, I mean, this chapter has it all. It's sexually explicit. It's filled with horror, heinous horror, and yet it's here for a reason, and we need to recognize that. Look what he does next here in verse 29 through 30. I'm going to have to get a different pair of glasses. Give me just a second. Verse 29 through 30, it says, "When he entered his house, he took a knife, laid hold of his concubine." It's almost like, I mean, is he cleaning a fish or what? You know? "Took hold of his concubine and divided her into 12 pieces, limb by limb, and sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. And so it was that all who saw it said, 'No such deed has been done or seen from the day that the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, confer, and speak up.'" Again, I think what this Levite did is pretty despicable. It's kind of a Jeffrey Dahmer kind of thing that he did here. He desecrates and mutilates this woman's body, cutting it into 12 pieces, sending it to these 12 tribes of Israel. And I'm sure that he did this, even though it's, I mean, it's absolutely heinous what he did. He did so for a shock value, because he wanted these tribes to come together and to punish the men of Gibeah who had killed his concubine wife. But in fact, truth is, like, he was the one to actually let them kill her. He permitted it. And, you know, surely there was some other way to call attention to this awful crime. There had to be. I was thinking about, you know, the fact that had the Levite gone to Shiloh, where the tabernacle stood, he could have consulted the high priest and he could have dealt with this matter according to the law of God and could have avoided a lot, causing a lot of trouble. And it was trouble upon trouble, because eventually what could have happened was that the whole tribe of Benjamin could have been destroyed. Because once tempers began to get heated by the other tribes, it would be difficult to stop that fire of hate from spreading. And I think that's one of the things, that lessons we can learn from this. The Levite, again, demonstrates that he's doing what seemed right in his own eyes. As we look at chapter 20 now, verses 1 through 11. And so all the children of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, as well as from the land of Gilead, and the congregation gathered together as one man before the Lord at Mizpah. And the leaders of all the people and all the tribes of Israel presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 foot soldiers who drew the sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel had gone to Mizpah, and the children of Israel said, "Tell us, how did this wicked deed happen?" Now notice what this man does, okay? And so the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, "My concubine and I went to Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin, and to spend the night. And the men of Gibeah rose up against me and surrounded the house at night because of me. They intended to kill me, but instead they ravished my concubine so that she died." You see how he's pulling the wool over their eyes. Didn't say, "I sent her out there." "And so I took hold of my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout the territory to an inheritance of Israel, because they committed lewdness and outrage in Israel. Look, all of you children of Israel, give your advice and counsel here and now." And all the people rose as one man, saying, "None of us will go to his tent, nor will any turn back to his house. But now this is the thing which we shall do to Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot. We will take 10 men out of every 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, 100 out of every 1,000, and 1,000 out of every 10,000 to make provision for the people, and they will come to Gibeah in Benjamin, and that they may repay all the vileness that they have done in Israel." At least there's a recognition of what was done was vile. "And so the men of Israel were gathered against the city, united together as one man." Again, like I said, this Levite's gruesome announcement produced the results that he wanted. The leaders and soldiers from the entire nation, except Benjamin and Jabesh-Gilead, came together at Mizpah to determine what to do. Now, I studied this, I found it interesting that they met at Mizpah, because Mizpah means watchtower. It was a place where Israel would gather to keep watch for an approaching enemy. While this is a good thing to do, I think it's, you know, and I think they're to be commended for doing it, I think it's a little too late. You see, the enemy had already infiltrated their tribes, and the tribe of Benjamin was the worst of them all. The enemy, of course, is the wicked one who had poisoned their hearts and caused them to drift away from the laws of God to actually commit the vile things that they were doing in the first place. I think the same thing is happening in our nation right now. Very exact same thing. And I believe that the church, we are to be watchmen. We're to be on the watchtower watching for the enemy. We are to be sounding the alarm. And yet what we have is a lot of people are absolutely silent about this. Actually, a lot of pastors today are condoning of all the things that are happening today. So after hearing the Levites' indictment of the men of Gibeah, the people of Israel delivered a verdict. The verdict was that the men of Gibeah were guilty and they should be handed over to the authorities and that they should be slain. According to Deuteronomy 13, verse 12 through 18, it says, "If you hear someone in one of your cities, which the Lord your God gives you to dwell in, saying, 'Corrupt men have gone out from amongst you and enticed the inhabitants of the city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known.'" And I'm sure that a lot of what they were doing was as a result of their idolatry and their fornication. And it says, of getting into the worship of idols and the gods of the heathen. "Then you shall inquire, search out, and ask diligently, and if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination was committed among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it, all that is in it, and its livestock with the edge of the sword. You shall gather all its plunder into the middle of the street and completely burn with fire the city and all its plunder. For the Lord your God, it shall be a heap forever and shall not be built again. So none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy and have compassion on you and multiply you just as he has sworn to your fathers. Because you have listened to the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments, which I command you today, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God." Now, I read that verse of scripture to point out that last verse. They were to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord their God. And yet, they were continually doing what seemed right in their own eyes. And again, if you notice that Levite leaves out the fact that he sent this woman out to the mob. They didn't inquire about this man. Verse 12 through 17. "Then the tribes of Israel sent men throughout the tribe of Benjamin, saying, 'What is this wickedness that has occurred among you? Now therefore deliver up the men, the perverted men who are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove the evil from Israel.' But the children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brethren and the children of Israel. Instead, the children of Benjamin gathered together from their cities to Gibeah to go to battle against the children of Israel. And from their cities at that time, the children of Benjamin numbered 26,000 men who drew the sword, beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, who numbered 700 select men. Among all these people were 700 select men who were left-handed. Everyone could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. Now, besides Benjamin, the men of Israel numbered 400,000 who drew the swords. All of these were men of war." So here you have, again, a lopsided, size of an army here that is surely, in the eyes of men, would win the battle. And it says the 11 tribes agreed as one man to attack Gibeah. But again, they go and they sent representatives throughout the tribe of Benjamin, calling for the people to confess their wickedness and to hand over the guilty men. According to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, this was the right thing to do. Homosexuals were to be put to death. If you were to share this today, matter of fact, there may be people listening online to this message, and they may not like what I have to say, but it's God's word. He's the one who said it. And it is the Old Testament law. Yes, we are under grace today. But the seriousness of the act of homosexuality is still an abomination in the eyes of God. And Jesus saves us so that we will come out of those things, not that we could stay in those things. It says, "If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, and they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." In other words, if you were to kill them, you wouldn't be guilty of shedding innocent blood. They will be responsible for their own blood. Now, even though the crime of the act of homosexuality wasn't done here, it was the crime and sin of literally gang rape. And the law had pretty specific things to say about that as well. In Deuteronomy 22, verse 25 through 27, it says, "But if a man finds a betrothed young woman in his court in the countryside, and the man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. But you shall not do anything, but you shall not do nothing to the young woman. There is in the young woman no sin deserving of death. For just as when a man rises against his neighbor and kills him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the countryside, and a betrothed young woman cried out, and there was none to save her. The sad thing about this to me is I'm sure this woman cried out. I'm sure that she cried out, but there was no one to save her. Whatever law the tribes were using, it is obvious that they were concerned and that they would put away the evil out of their land. And they had a semblance of faith that they believed God. So the men of Gibeah were very evil men who had been punished, had to be punished before the Lord, and they had to be punished before the Lord would be pleased with his people and before he would cleanse the land. But the people of Benjamin would not admit that Gibeah had sinned. They would not admit that these homosexuals had sinned, nor would they turn over the wicked men who had done this wicked deed. And as a result, again, they all became accomplices. Some people may have interpreted the stubbornness of Benjamin as an act of patriotism, but they're only trying to protect their own citizens. But their refusal to cooperate was definitely an act of rebellion against the Lord, because they were approving of things that were contrary to the Word of God. And when sin isn't exposed, when it's not confessed, and when it's not punished, it will pollute a society and it will defile a land. And folks, that's where we are in the United States today. These men of Gibeah were like a cancerous tumor in the body that had to be cut out. Now, people don't want to hear that today. They want to hear that this kind of thing needs to be cut out. But 1 Corinthians 5 and 6 says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" If you don't get leaven out of that dough mix, it's going to rise, right? It's going to leaven the whole thing. The tribe of Benjamin declares war on the rest of the tribes of Israel. This is how polluted their mind and their thinking was. You probably heard me say before, sin makes you stupid. You know, it really does. And that certainly is demonstrated here. 11 tribes had 400,000 men in their army, while the Benjamites had 26,000. It's pretty lopsided, don't you think? Swordsmen and 700 chosen men who were like the special forces of their army. Again, the tragedy here is not only was the terrible odds against them, but it was also brother fighting against brother. And when God's people refuse to obey God's word, folks, the result is always tragic. The spiritual life of a church is crippled and eventually destroyed when a congregation shuts its eye to sin and will not discipline those who have offended. This was Paul's lament for the Corinthian church. I think if you get an example of the carnal church, the Corinthian church is that. It's very carnal. Paul wrote to them and he said in 2 Corinthians 12, 20 and 21, "For I fear when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and turmoils. Lest when I come, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for as many of who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, the fornication, the lewdness which they have practiced." So these kind of things can be evident and prevalent in today's church. We all know some of the stories of some of the churches around here that you heard pastors and teachers and things that were doing things that you never thought that they would do, but they were. There can never be unity among the people of God as long as there's a cover-up to these kinds of sins, because it in fact will infect the whole body. Verse 18 says, "Then the children of Israel rose and went up to the house of God to inquire of God, and they said, which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah first. Now, again, at last we find the Israelites ask counsel of God. But we've got to wait here just a second, because the Israelites didn't pray, should we go and attack? But they prayed, which of us should attack first? Again, that's how we oftentimes pray, isn't it? We pray the answer rather than pray for God's will. Now, we don't really open up our hearts to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want? What do you want? We say, okay, Lord, here's your choices, A or B. You take your choice. Give him one or two options, and then we're, you know. The truth is, God has many alternatives, and his ways are the right ways. The Lord did answer them, and I think this is what you might get an example with Hezekiah. It's as he did with Hezekiah. The Lord answered Israel's prayer according to his permissive will rather than his perfect will. And I'm sure that the Lord does the same thing with us as well. Benjamin had done wrong. They were unrepentant, you know, so obviously they needed to be punished. And that's what, if you want to do, I'm sure, you know, that God said, you guys go ahead and do that, but send Judah first. Judah means praise. Praise should go first, right? And I think that this is one of the things and one of the secrets to us whenever we're doing battle with the enemy. One of the best things that you can do before you pray anything is give God praise and to worship him. And I believe that sets the stage and it sets the tone so that you can hear God clearly. Verse 19 through 23 says, so the children of Israel rose in the morning and encamped against Gibeah, and the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel put themselves in battle array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came out of Gibeah, and on that day cut down to the ground 22,000 men of the Israelites. And the people, that is the men of Israel, encouraged themselves again and formed a battle line at the place where they had been, where they had put themselves in array on the first day. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until the evening, and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall we again draw near to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin? And the Lord said, go up against him. Again, this was a pretty amazing military upset when the tribe of Benjamin can mow down 22,000 Israelites. And you wonder, how in the world could this be? Didn't they seek God's will? Didn't they pray? And again, Israel prays again. And then we see that their faith is tested again. This is a trying of their faith. Verse 24 through 25. And so the children of Israel approached the children of Benjamin on the second day, and Benjamin went out from against them from Gibeah on the second day and cut down to the ground 18,000 more of the children of Israel. All these drew the sword. So by this time, you've got people who are saying, okay, God, what's going on? We don't understand this. How many times have we gone before the Lord and we asked things, Lord, would you do this and do that, expecting God to answer the prayer, and Lord doesn't answer our prayer according to the way that we want him to answer the prayer. But I believe he was still, God was, what he was doing is he was working things out in his people. And like I said, the second defeat, 18,000 more were slain. The good guys had their prayer meetings and they sought God, sought God's blessing. Their numbers are far greater. It should have been a cakewalk. Then they got mowed down the first day, 22,000. The next, 18,000. I can't help but think about the last election. People were sure that Trump was going to win. Joe Biden has got some serious problems physically. Stayed in his basement, basically, for the whole time that they were campaigning. Didn't talk to the press or anything like that. But he had all these other things in his pocket. See, one of the things we have to remember is that the things of this world are being ordered and controlled by the wicked one. The Bible tells us that even when Jesus died upon that cross, it said, had the princes of this world known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And I think that the principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places at this particular time that was in control of these people, no doubt thought that they had won a great victory in battle over the things of God. Verse 26-31, then the children of Israel, that is all the people, went up and came to the house of God and wept. And they sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And so the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. Different story when the Lord gives you the outcome, isn't that right? Then Israel sent men in ambush all around Gibeah. And the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day and put themselves in battle array against Gibeah as at the other times. And so the children of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city and began to strike down and kill some of the people. Again, there's more of a trial of faith here. As at other times, in the highways, one of which goes to Bethel and the other to Gibeah, and in the field about 30 men of Israel. Again, this was the strategy of Israel that had been used successfully in the Battle of Ai. So you got to wonder, why did it seem like they were losing this time? I don't know. Maybe God was looking for them to reconcile somehow. Because this was their brother. I mean, the Lord could have chastened the people of Benjamin apart from using Israel marching against them. That's the thing that I think that we must remember. He could have sent hailstones down on those men of Benjamin who were the Sodomites. And he could have even opened up the earth just to swallow them. But because the men of Israel were so eager to be instruments of chastisement against their brother, I think as a result they suffered as well. I believe there's an important lesson here. And sometimes we say, you know, well, that person needs to be corrected, and I'm the one who's going to do it. I'm just going to tell them how it is because I am spiritual after all. But if that's our attitude, the Lord will allow you to go. But I firmly believe that what will happen a lot of times is you'll find yourself like Israel. You find yourself chastened and bloodied and unnecessarily beaten down as a result of the fact that you've not first judged yourself before you went and tried to judge another. So it's interesting, the last miracle that Jesus did on his earthly ministry basically took place when he healed the ear that one of his own disciples had chopped off. We as Christians still do this today. We take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and we use it as a weapon to brutalize and beat people with. That's the wrong way to use the sword of the Spirit. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. It's not meant to chop people down. It's meant to cut away the filthiness of the flesh and to heal. It's meant to do battle against the enemy and the true forces of darkness. So we don't have to go into every Christian who's walking in error and straighten them out, beating them over the head with the Word of God and pointing out their flaws and their failures. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And we certainly can teach them and what have you. I think praying, Lord, here's the situation. You know what to do. I don't. You take care of this, Lord. You work this out. The men of Israel chose confrontation, I believe, instead of intercession. And I think that's the lesson that was to be learned here. Yes, the Lord can use you to do discipline, but it could cost you dearly if you do not judge yourself first. And I think that that was one of the purposes. I think there could have been those in the tribes who were coming against Benjamin who were guilty of doing the exact same thing that they were doing. And maybe perhaps that's the reason. That's supposition. But maybe that's the reason why they had to suffer as they did. Any questions or thoughts?